2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed or is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideals and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." And finally, 2 Peter 3:15, "But honor Christ," or the Messiah, "as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense." That is a reasoned defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Father, we come to you now. We come to your word, which is a light in our path. We come to you who've spoken definitively of how we should then live on the basis of your word. Open our eyes today to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. We got a little rushed last time, so we're going to continue on. The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And we talked about what does that mean? To honor your parents, and it's not just the parents, it's authorities, civil authorities, military, the police, all that is involved in it. And it starts with father and mother, we said last week, because it has to do with, they're the first line of where God sees us. That's the first, in a hierarchical order, Paul says there's the father, there's Jesus, there's the elders, and then there's the fathers. And as we deal, our first place that we come under authority is our parents. And we talked about the fact that this means we respect or we honor them. The question comes up, well, if they're not believers and they're contrary, do we obey them? And it is, and I would say it is yes, as long as it's not contrary to Scripture. In other words, and we talked about this, if you have alcoholic parents that are completely pagan and they tell you to do something, well, that's a problem. And you don't necessarily, you have to show them respect and honor, but you don't have to obey them. Just as in a similar way, we talked a little bit about this, the government is included in this. Well, what do you do when the government is out of control? You know, most of you probably aren't aware of this, but in the state of Iowa, the Civil Rights Commission issued a nice brochure. And just a quote from some of the elements of this, it says, "Directly or indirectly, advertising and publishing that patronage of person of any particular sexual orientation or gender identity is unwelcome or is objectionable or not acceptable or is not solicited is a crime." And they were attempting to apply this to churches. So if anyone who wants to present themselves, this dealt initially with bathrooms, transgender people. It says specifically, if you refuse to allow an individual to use all the facilities or in the service of public accommodations, you're in violation. They said, further in it, it says it defines what is harassment. Harassment or intimidation or other demonstrations of hostility is what? Well, it's in their brochure, it says verbal or physical or written conduct, physical or psychological abuse. So if you tell someone that you should use the bathroom that you were assigned by God, and that causes them psychological damage, you're guilty of a crime. And we will sue you into the ground. It's repeated remarks of diminishing them. It's the intended use, so repeated remarks of a derogatory manner is a crime. And they were trying to apply this to churches. So, and they said, if in your sermon someone feels uncomfortable, that's a crime, because we aren't allowing you to make anybody uncomfortable. So if you tell them you're a sinner, that's a crime in the state of Iowa. Well, obviously, and one of the best ones is also if you intentionally use the name or pronoun incorrectly with a person's presented gender, it's a crime. So if you don't use the proper pronouns, it's a crime. Well, do we have to obey a law like that? No. We have to say, too bad. We believe in moral absolutes, and it's too bad. We will suffer the consequences. We don't have the right to ask for special pleading. You know, that's the whole idea with conscientious objectors. The United States has allowed people, we don't put them in jail for being conscientious objectors. They say, okay, fine. Here's an alternative that you can do. You don't have to take up arms and fight if that's against your conscience. But there are consequences to that. So we don't have special pleadings as Christians and say, and this is what happened in the first century. The Romans came to them and they said, it's real simple. All you have to do is acknowledge Caesar as God. You got no problems. And we'll even give you a wink. He's really not. That's okay. Well, that kind of reverence or honor to those civil authorities, and Christians made the decision all through the second and third century in the Roman Empire when the persecution was there. I deny it. Irenaeus, they were burning him at the stake, and they said, just acknowledge Caesar. He says, I can't. I'm not going to deny my Lord, who I've served for 7 years. For that, I'll suffer the consequences. So, honoring your father and your mother, honoring the authority is conditioned, and we see that in the book of Acts. It's, well, they say, well, you can go ahead and do all that, but we won't deny the truth. So we will suffer the consequences. You can throw us out of the synagogue. You can throw us out, and it's going to come to that in this country. There's a freight train coming. We talked about last week. In California, it's basically going to be impossible with Assembly Bill 8 in order to have a Christian institution that believes in anything that isn't on the agenda of the transgender agenda. You are hate mongers, and we won't tolerate it. If you're a professional already in the state of California, you can't belong to the Boy Scouts. Why? You can't really ever have belonged to the Boy Scouts because they're hateful, because they don't allow homosexual scout leaders. That's hateful. Well, it's going to make it very difficult. We don't have to accept that authority, but we honor them with what it is. So what does the fifth commandment actually prohibit? Luther says it forbids us to despise our parents or other authorities by not respecting them or angering them by our disobedience. Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. We talked the last time about Romans 13:2. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 13. Paul, in summarizing our duties to the state, and this is to Rome, where there's not a good, every woman must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So Paul says, as a general rule, the government is instituted by God. We get what we deserve, is what he's saying. So if you have a tyrannical government, that's what we're getting ready to vote for in this coming election. We have a choice between full-blown AIDS and stage 4 cancer. You have no good choices, but that's the choice. And we're going to get what we deserve in this country, and we're going to suffer the consequences. They're there because God has instituted them. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. So he's saying, as long as it's within the realm, and this goes back to, I think, a lot of Luther, and I quote him a lot, so don't think I'm a Lutheran, but Luther had the idea of a left-hand kingdom and a right-hand kingdom, that there is a left-hand kingdom, which is the civil authorities, which is that, and the right-hand kingdom is God's kingdom. Well, in the left-hand kingdom, as long as they're within their bounds, we submit to them. And they're there for our good. You know, if you look at the events in Dallas this last week, it's a case of utter chaos. We hate the police. But when you have killings downtown, where are all the protesters going? They're going the opposite way, and where are the police going? They're going towards the perpetrators of evil. Now, you know, we've created a hostility in this country against the police. I wonder why anybody would want to be the police. And you know, then there's people are shocked that in, for example, Baltimore, killings are up by 50%, and the police aren't doing anything about it. Why? They don't want to go in and be on your iPhone or on your Facebook picture and say, oh, look how horrible you are. What are the consequences of a society with no civil authority? It's going to be the survival of the gangs, survival of the, and the police aren't going to be equipped to do that. We have to uphold them as a legitimate authority. That all comes from the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What does God require of us in the fifth commandment? He requires us to honor our parents and other authorities by regarding them as God's representatives. So in Ephesians 2, Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger with your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He says, we are to obey the authorities because they're God's representatives. Now, this doesn't say that the authorities can't be out of control. This was the issue that Christians faced with in Germany under Hitler. This is why our election is important. Hitler comes to power, there's chaos, and he offers them order. Is order sufficient? No, it isn't. Is it civil? Is it in accordance with God's word? We still, even in Christians survived in the communist countries. You know, a lot of you know, I've talked about it before. I have a good friend that I went to school with. Was a pastor in Kiev, and went there to his church, and the elders were there, and I was talking to him, and they had all been in the gulags. But Stalin had put most of the elders in the gulags, and after Stalin, Khrushchev, and everybody else is still dead. And they told them they couldn't preach the gospel. And they were willing to go to the gulags. And God used that to ultimately take down the communist regime that was there. But they were willing to suffer when they said, no, you can't preach the gospel. It's wrong. They suffered as it went. So they honored the government as it was legitimate. But when it tells you you can't preach the gospel, when it tells you you can't believe in moral absolutes, well, we just have to disobey. We have to suffer the consequences, and we're going to have to take on the shame. This also includes supporting widows who are genuinely widows. It also honoring authorities has to do with the payroll obligations to everyone. Taxes to those taxes are due, tolls to those who owe tolls, and respect to those we owe respect, and honor to those we honor. We talked about last week. Even if we have a horrible president, we respect the office. We don't have the right, as they were saying in Dallas, kill the pigs. I want to kill some policemen because of a perceived injustice. No, we don't do that. We're Leviticus 19:32 is in there. He says, "You are to rise up in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. Fear your God. I am Yahweh." So he says, we honor the old. We honor our parents. We honor the authorities. That's all part of the fifth commandment. God, he attaches promises to that, that there is, we live in a long life, that there is a society. And we've talked about the whole basis of the Ten Commandments is it's the basis of society, not just in Israel, in every society. And I was talking to someone at the break. It's going to be interesting. They are now constructing, the progressives are constructing a society in which there are no moral absolutes. Everything is a choice. There is no such thing as free choice. Everything, you aren't free to choose. You have a disease. There's something wrong with you. Your mother dropped on your head, and so you're not responsible. And nobody's responsible. I talked about the first week I talked to the guy in the Atlantic magazine. He says, well, even though I don't believe in that, it's going to be difficult for society to exist if we don't believe it. If you don't have to obey your parents, if you don't have to obey the authorities, how is the society going to exist? Well, it's a problem. Next one. The sixth commandment, do not murder. One of the tragedies of the King James throughout history is that King James translates it, do not kill. And there's a difference between killing and murder. I didn't bring all my notes, so I can't get into the technical. The word that's used in the Hebrew in Exodus 20:12 involves premeditated murder. It isn't killing. There are scripture, we are told in scripture, we are told that there are responsibilities of a society. Let's look to Genesis 12, or it's 9:6, excuse me. After the flood, it's the new covenant with Noah, and he says in verse 5, and I will require the life of every animal and every man for your life and your blood, and I will require the life of each man's brother for a man's life. For whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man, for God made man in his image. He says, because man is made in the image of God, taking another man's life is a crime against God, that he values all life. That's people that we don't like, people we don't have much use for. You know, it's interesting. A lot of you know, I've been driving Uber, and my most interesting customers are down on, if you know the area, down on Oak Lawn, which is the transgender community. And they're lovely people. They're very nice. They're very, they're nice. That doesn't mean I'm hostile towards them. I just don't want their agenda. And I'm perfectly willing to drive them around and do everything else. I don't dishonor them. But I don't have to buy their agenda either. He says, so we don't murder. It's premeditated. So he says, if you take somebody's life, there are consequences to that. You know, when I worked in Switzerland, I stayed with a woman quite a bit who was a true progressive liberal, and she says, I'm opposed to the death penalty in every situation. And I said, really? Are you? If someone brutally raped and murdered your 12-year-old daughter, you wouldn't think that it's good to get that person out of society. The problem is when a good example of this is in Norway. And there was I guess it's about 8 years ago, there was a guy who killed 73 people with a gun, even though they have gun control in Norway, because they were all unarmed, and he killed them, and he went to jail. In Norway, he's objecting now. They don't have a death penalty in Norway. And he got 12 years of hard labor in a cell with a television and video games, and he's objecting to the European Commission because he doesn't have freedom to do whatever he wants to do. And it's horrible that he, in 12 years, he's going to be out for killing 72 people. And he gets full use of a computer and TV and everything else, but it's horrible that his rights are being abused. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. In Genesis 9, he says, you forfeit when you take somebody's life. There, in war, it's legitimate. You know, in a just war, when we go and God establishes, he tells them you are to kill the enemy. They were to kill the Canaanites. So it can't be killing, but it's murder. Premeditated is forbidden. What does this mean? Well, it means that we should fear and love God so that we don't hurt or harm our neighbors in his body, but help and support him in his physical needs. What does this include, this murder? Well, it includes suicide. God forbids us to take the life of another person. That's murder, abortion, euthanasia, our own suicide. That's all included in what is murder here. So in Matthew 26:52, when Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. So it forbids us to murder. Peter is, you know, typical Peter. He's going to solve all the problems. And he takes off the ear of the priest, and Jesus says, put it away. Well, it also includes abortion. And that is murder also. You know, the sacred right of the left, the most important thing, you know, we have a president. I've talked about this. Before he was elected president, he had only taken one stand in his life, and that was where he had to actually make a vote. And that was in the legislature in Illinois. And it was on partial birth death. And they instituted a thing and they said, well, we don't want this. We don't like partial birth abortions. And he said, no, we can't restrict. We can't in any way restrict anything. This might affect the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade. And they said, well, we'll take out the language and we'll say, this doesn't affect. He says, no, I can't vote for that. That was the only thing before he was elected president that he had ever actually taken a stand on, and that was abortion rights. And that is the agenda of the left. If you know, I've talked about this before. When Ron Paul was questioned about the Republicans and their destruction of reproductive rights, he says, "Why don't you ask Desi?" Wasserman Schultz, if she believes that it's okay to abort a 7-pound baby that's in the womb. And they went to her and she says, of course. Completely unabashed. It's the mother's decision. Whatever she wants to do. If the baby's out. And now we're coming to the place where it's going is they're saying, well, you know, if it's a Down syndrome baby or something happens, it's not really viable and it's okay to kill him. We haven't done it here, but they're doing it overseas. So Jeremiah 1:5 says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So killing that baby, God, he says, I've appointed you before you were even born. It's an interesting verse in Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book, and you planned before a single day of them began. He says, God, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, you knew me when I was formless, when I was just that egg, that fertilized egg. There's no change from the point of conception when the egg is fertilized where you can ever say, oh, now something's happened. It's this exact same thing from that point of the one cell joining. There's never a change. John the Baptist leaped for joy while he was still in the womb in Luke 1:41-44. This includes euthanasia. The severely handicapped, infirmed, and helpless, the aged are persons in the sight of God with life given by him and only to be ended by him. You say, well, Chuck, how does this affect us? Well, right to die. Well, people should be able to die with dignity. Okay. The problem is the goal line. Where does it go? So now you have in Belgium, you have a case where a son said, well, you know, we really couldn't take care of mom. It was difficult. So we encouraged her to die with dignity. So they're now, they've lowered the age in Europe. They will lower the age in Oregon and California to 10 years old. If you're 10 years old and you're depressed, you have the right to take your life. We can, you know, if you have any disease that you may develop, euthanasia is fine. You have the right to die. If you have Parkinson's, if you have any of these congenital diseases, well, certainly you don't want to suffer the consequences of it. Just take your own life. We'll give you the drugs. Go ahead and do it. What does that do to the society? That's what God is forbidding here. Don't murder. It includes all these things. Proverbs 6:16 says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet that are eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and anyone who stirs up trouble among the brethren. In that is, he hates anyone who sheds innocent blood. Proverbs 31:8 speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Acts 17:23, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, Paul says this to the in the Mars Hill, to the Greeks. He says, therefore, what you worshiped in ignorance is what I proclaim to you, that God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands. Paul is arguing there that God controls all aspects of life. It's just not what we don't know. And that it's wrong to take that. Suicide is a sin from this. To take my own life, which is a gift of God, by ending it, it should only be ended by him. You know, the only exception to this is for the sake of others. If you're in the military or you're a police officer, like I would say on Thursday night, you had policemen that were going towards the gunfire while people were struggling. They put themselves in harm's way. You can say that's suicide. It's really not. It's honor and duty. But that isn't forbidden. But otherwise, he forbids that. God forbids us to keep anger and hatred in our hearts against our neighbors. What does this require of us? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to a judgment. And whoever says in his brother, you fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So murder, and what they didn't understand and what Jesus has to explain, is more than just the overt act. But it's the thought. And what is the implication for us? We can't keep the Ten Commandments. And what does it do? It drives us to, we need someone to take our place. That's why we need Jesus. Does anyone have the authority to take another person's life? Yes, lawful government, as God's servant, may execute criminals and fight just wars. Getting back to Romans 13:14, for the government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because the government does not carry this sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on those who do wrong. So government does have a lawful use of this. Should we help and support our neighbors in every bodily needs? You know, if we don't kill them, yes, we are to help our neighbors. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Also in 21, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So instead of murdering our neighbors, we help our neighbors, even the ones that are unhelpful. You know, when believers disobey God and they marry unbelievers, it always creates problems. And one of my favorite stories is church that we went to when we were in seminary, there was a wife. The husband had become a believer, and the wife was violently anti-Christian, just hated Christians, thought they were bigoted and pigs. And he just loved his wife. He served her, and she finally, after 5 years, she says, "How can you do this? He was wrong to have married her because he was a believer, but in loving her, he won her over." And that's in the New Testament. So in helping our neighbors, even though when they're difficult, and this is where God's grace has to abide on us. You have a neighbor that's a complete jerk, you know, the house that we moved into in Euless, it was interesting. Before we moved into it, there had been 200 trees in the lot. And the guy that there was like out of a Chainsaw Massacre movie. He hated trees, and he started cutting down all the trees. And this is before we moved there. And the neighbor came over, and there was a tree right on the borderline. And he says, "Luther, if you cut the tree down, we're going to go to war." You know, this is the kind of neighbor that you can have that's really obnoxious and, you know, has weeds, or they're hoarders in their houses, that we love them, we try and help them, we don't go to war with them. And that's how we win them over. We should be merciful and kind, forgiving towards our neighbors. Again, back to the Sermon on the Mount. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. They will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. And finally in Matthew 6:15, but if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you for your wrongdoing. So be kind and compassionate to everyone, forgiving one another, just as God has also forgiven you in Christ. So how do we keep this? We love our neighbors. We love those that are around us rather than murdering them in our heart. Because Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, "Well, you know, you heard, don't kill." And everyone said, "Well, I've never pulled the trigger." Have you ever been angry with your neighbor? You ever been angry with your wife, with your husband? Now, my wife has lots to be angry at me. There's no question about that. But God has to, and that's been her ministry, was to take care of me. Because it's hard to believe I could be bullheaded. But that's the problem, and we overcome that by keeping the commandment, by loving them, by being merciful to them, and winning them over. Next month, I'm going to finish up, I promise you. So let's close now. Father, we come to you. We're thankful that we are to honor those that are in authority. We're to honor our parents. We're to give them respect. We're to give them the place of honor because you've placed them over us for our good. They're there to protect us, to keep track of us, to keep us from harm. And yet we love them even when they're not doing right because we honor your provision of them in our lives. We also honor you in not murdering our neighbors in our hearts, and not murdering or committing euthanasia or suicide or any of these other evils that are in our society. But by honoring you, we do all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.